Good morning to each of you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song here this morning. I appreciate the time we get to spend together and singing God's praise and worshiping together. And you know, I appreciate what the team does. And another thing, I don't see Robo. I wanted to tell him I appreciate his choice or taste in shoes. I don't know. I, for the record, wasn't the one who noticed that we're wearing the same shoes. But anyway, it's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Good morning to each of you. For a message this morning, I'm turning to Philemon. I'm thinking a little bit, and we discussed in our small group the other evening, you know, one of the challenges we face as believers, as a body of believers, and you know, is reconciling our differences, and also, you know, how do we relate to this society we live in? You know, what's our role there? As we, you know, often, you know, society looks at things a little different than what we do, and sometimes we disagree with them. You know, what's our role in that, and how do we settle that? Paul's letter to Philemon, it's a letter of reconciliation. Both, you know, Paul acts as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, but it's also a letter that challenges the social norms of that time, and specifically what to do with a bondservant, or as we would know them, a slave, and specifically a runaway slave. So, yeah, we'll get into, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philemon. We'll read the whole, it's Paul's shortest letter in the New Testament, so we'll read the whole letter. It's written to Philemon and delivered to him and the church at Colossae. It's written around the same time that Paul wrote Colossians and also the letter we know as Ephesians. And it's delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus to these churches, and believed to be the letters were circulated among different churches, not just the church at Colossae. So we'll read Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this word this morning, and I just pray that, you know, the things that we don't know, that you would teach us this as we study this word. Just build us up in this knowledge, that Paul speaks of here, and in knowing every good thing that is in you, God. Just bless our time here together. Thank you for who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we kind of piece together the context of this letter from the text itself here and from several other letters that Paul writes, especially his letter to the Colossians, as Philemon is one of the leaders in the church there at Colossae, and it says that they actually meet in his house, as the church gathers in his house. And I think it's a letter calling for, or Paul's appeal for reconciliation, for the transformation of this relationship between Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. And I think, you know, just the fact that we speak of these three individuals in the same context is already a work of God's grace, of bringing their lives or reconciling his lives to them. As you've, on one hand, you have Paul, who's a former Pharisee, you know, a very devout Jew, who we know his story of coming to follow Jesus. And then you have Philemon, who apparently is a fairly wealthy, well-to-do Roman in the city of Colossae, as he, you know, he owns slaves and they has a house big enough for them to meet and have church in. And then you've got Onesimus, who's his runaway slave, who by social standards and Roman law at that time was a fugitive. You know, a runaway slave was subject to very severe consequences and even death. But Paul's appeal to Philemon is that they would be united together for one cause. He says the cause is Christ. And the thing that, the Greek for that is koinonia, and I think that's an important word to remember. It's kind of a theme throughout, and we'll come back to it a little bit later. But it's basically, it's a partnership, it's a fellowship, it's the joining together of believers in participation. It's an active participation in the Christian community. So this is, you know, a little bit of the context of where we are, of why Paul writes this letter. But we don't know much about Philemon. This is the only place his name appears in the New Testament, but Colossae is a city about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, which was a coastal town, and we don't know exactly how Philemon was converted, but most likely during Paul's three-year stay in Ephesus. But Paul calls him a beloved fellow worker. So obviously it seems that they did have a relationship, and whether Philemon actually came to Ephesus and met Paul there or through a mutual friend or something like that is how he likely came to be converted. But Onesimus is his runaway slave who, we don't know exactly the details of what he did to wrong Philemon. It seems to imply, I think in verse 18, that he might have stole from him. But he ends up in Paul's presence, wherever Paul is. And again, we're not, oftentimes it's thought this letter was written while Paul was in Rome in prison. He's in prison somewhere, but some would have to hold that maybe it was in an Ephesian prison instead of in Rome, as most of the people that Paul lists here as his companions and sending greetings from are people he would have been in contact with while in Ephesus in that three-year stay, the story which is in Acts 19. It doesn't necessarily mention Paul being in prison in Ephesus, but we do know he did face severe opposition there. So it's a personal appeal from Paul to Philemon to accept Onesimus back and to actually set him free. But it's also a little more than that. It's Paul appealing to Philemon to go against what would have been, you know, the law of the land, the social norm of that time, which, you know, said, you know, slavery was okay, and the thing to do with Philemon or with Onesimus was to punish him and that he would be returned to his master and would serve there. And it's so, you know, Paul's challenging Philemon to think a little bit differently than what maybe they normally would have thought in their setting, of to think of it in a biblical context instead of just the social structure of the time. I think it is important to know that slavery at this time is a little different than maybe what we think of the slavery of the United States of 150 years ago or so. You know, at that time, it was mostly one racial group that was targeted, and they would be sold from owner to owner. Where here, in this Roman time, people could come from the same ethnic group, but there were ways for them to win their freedom. Maybe a lot of times when they would become a slave, it was because they had a debt they couldn't repay or a situation they were born into. But they could win their freedom by paying back their debt, or you know, becoming into the good graces of their master, and their master would set them free. But a lot of times, even the freedmen would stay and then work for their master for a wage after they had been set free. In urban areas, a lot of times up to one-third of the population would have been considered slaves. But Paul's appealing to Philemon for the, you know, the good, for him to look to, you know, his good side of Onesimus coming into his good graces, is this was the most effective way for a slave to really become free if they wanted to at that time. But to directly challenge, you know, the institution of slavery, Paul would have been, you know, really directly challenging the social, the whole social structure of their time, and likely would not have been effective. But it is something that pops up in Paul's letters several times, of him, you know, of opposing slavery, of showing that Christianity and slavery is not compatible. 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it." But it does say, "But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity." In Galatians 3, he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is never male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." But the letter to Philemon is how I think Paul envisions this coming about in a practical way. You know, he wants Philemon to come to the conclusion himself that the right thing to do is to turn Onesimus free, that he's able to be, you know, useful to the fullest extent, as Paul says he is here. So, Paul, this is a three-part letter. It begins with a greeting and a prayer. It's got the central body where Paul really makes his wishes known to Philemon, and then a closing. Like many of his letters, Paul starts with a greeting. He identifies himself and who he's writing to, but it's a little different. Almost always he identifies himself as an apostle, where here he just says, "I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus." And I think it has to do with that koinonia we talked about, that partnership of being in it together, of not, you know, pooling rank on Philemon, of saying, "I'm an apostle and you just need to do what I say," but of actually being on equal ground. And he wants Philemon to see himself and Onesimus as equals. In verse 17, you know, Paul, when he said, "If you consider me your partner," he says, "receive him as you would receive me." Paul also addresses the letter to Apphia, Archippus, and the church in Colossae. And there's some speculation that Apphia might have been Philemon's wife and Archippus' son. We don't know that for sure. But, you know, while it is a personal letter, I think Paul wants Philemon to know that he's not the only one who's going to be seeing this. And then the decisions that he makes, the way he handles this personal relationship, this problem with Onesimus, is going to be seen by all. And it does affect the whole church. But Paul begins then, you know, he goes into this prayer in verse 4 through 7. Notice it's a personal prayer. He says, "My God, my prayers." And again, he wants Philemon, you know, in this letter of persuasion, he wants Philemon to know that Paul's aware of all the good that Philemon is doing in the church. And I think it's important as we praise people, as we pray for them, that we're genuine. I think we see that in Paul's letter here. You know, if someone, you kind of get the feeling pretty quick if someone comes up to you and praises you and you feel that it's not genuine, well, they're after something. Like, what do you want? Just spit it out. But I think, don't think Paul's that kind of person. We can see from his other writings that he doesn't hesitate to call someone out, you know, if they're not doing what they need to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." In another spot, he says, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, he's handed over to Satan, so they learn not to blaspheme." So I think Paul's pretty genuine. I think the faith and the love of Philemon that he's praising him for was real, and he really did bring joy and refreshment to the saints. So verse 6 is a key verse in that, and the verse, it's often interpreted as, it says in the ESV, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing." Often interpreted that this is talking about evangelism, of sharing our faith with non-believers will increase in knowledge. And I think, you know, while that is a true statement, it's not necessarily what Paul has in mind here. And it comes back to the word koinonia, that partnership that we've been talking about. And that's in verse 17, when Paul says, if you can consider me your partner, it's koinonos, which is the adjective form of partner, where in here in verse 6 he says koinonia, which is actually the partnership. So Paul's advocating for a partnership, for a sharing of faith among believers here, and in that they will actually increase their knowledge. I think, you know, Paul, he doesn't come out and say it, but I think he's saying, you know, if you partner with me, you'll be able, you know, to learn from me. And Paul would also learn from my feeling as from Philemon as well. But it says for the sake of Christ, so that the gospel will be advanced. But he gets into in verse 8, go through 16, what Paul's really after. You know, Paul, at this point, he says he's an old man. You know, he could have just commanded Philemon, you know, turn this guy loose, but he doesn't do that. You know, he wants Philemon to see for himself, you know, how the Christian principles, how the Christian values aren't compatible with keeping Onesimus there, that turning him loose was the thing to do, that he could really fulfill what God has for him. And he says in verse 9, for love's sake, you know, Paul doesn't want to, you know, he values his relationship with Philemon. He doesn't, well, for one thing, Onesimus is Philemon's slave, so by the rule of the law and society, Paul really doesn't have any authority over him as far as that goes. So he doesn't try to force him to do anything, but he wants to, you know, keep his relationship that he does have with Philemon. For Onesimus to be truly free and true reconciliation to take place, it would have to be Philemon's decision. Verse 10, he says that Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. This is language that Paul uses a lot for younger converts, of calling them his children or him his father. And it brings kind of this sense of responsibility on Paul's part. And I think, you know, he in this appeal, it would seem to me that Paul has, you know, his own experience of after his conversion, of what happened to him then. And you know, we know the story, Damascus Road, you know, the bright light knocks him down. He goes in, Ananias, you know, he receives his sight through all that. But Acts 9 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But it says then, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So I think Paul's doing for Onesimus here what Barnabas did for him. Of taking him and presenting him to, you know, for Paul it was the believers, the disciples in Jerusalem. For Onesimus it's Philemon, of vouching for him, of saying, you know, his faith is genuine, he really has changed, he has come to the Lord. Verse 11, you know, the name Onesimus actually means useful. So I don't know if this is a little bit of a pun from Paul, but it says formerly he was useless, but now he's actually useful. It's really a picture of the gospel, of how we were before and how we are after, of being one way and then being another. And Paul says, you know, this is what happens to Onesimus. He was useless before, but he's now useful, both to me and to you. And he wants Philemon to meet the new Onesimus. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So any true change, any true transformation starts with being reconciled to God. And I think that's what happened to Onesimus here. But Paul also recognizes for him to really fulfill what God has for him, to fulfill his usefulness to the fullest, he also needed to reconcile his relationships that he had wronged Philemon in the past from. But in order for true reconciliation, you know, both parties need to be willing to make that happen. We assume Onesimus is, then that he's being sent back with this letter. But now the challenge is, the thing that Paul's searching for is convincing Philemon that this is the thing to do as well. It's much like, you know, our relationship with God. You know, God has done, you know, his part with Jesus, the work that Jesus has done on the cross, rising again. You know, reconciliation is available to us. It's just up to us. You know, do we want to accept that? Do we want to put our faith in God? You know, it's our sin that separates him, and we're dead spiritually. When we put our faith in him, when we accept that gospel message, we become that child of God. We're free from the power of sin, and we are reconciled to him. Verse 15, Paul suggests that perhaps, you know, this is all part of God's plan. He says, for perhaps this is why we were parted from, why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. You know, sometimes we don't understand the sovereignty of God's plan, of how his you know, his providence works in our life. And it's, Paul even here isn't sure, you know, is this exactly what God had planned or not? But he says, perhaps it is, that Onesimus, you know, God has other plans. You know, for us to think, you know, for Onesimus to become a Christian, you know, and to grow in his faith, you know, the thing for him to do would have been to not run away from Philemon. You know, Philemon, we don't know if he was a Christian before Onesimus left or not, but, you know, it would make sense for him to be a part of his life or to live around him as he's a leader in the church there. But that's not what happens. And Paul says, you know, this maybe this is part of God's plan. And I think we quickly look at, you know, the story of Joseph kind of highlights that in the Old Testament in Genesis. You know, a lot of human mistakes were made, you know, from his father favoring Joseph over his brothers to, you know, creating strife there, and you know, his brothers throw him into, you know, the pit. You know, they really hated him there, and they probably shouldn't have done that. They pull him out and sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. You know, probably not the plan we would envision to have Joseph become a leader in Egypt, but after, you know, his brothers come there looking for food, this is what Joseph says to him. He says, come near to me, please. And they came near and said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And then later, after their father passed away, you know, his brothers had a great fear. They figured, you know, this is the time that Joseph is going to get his revenge. But he says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You know, we don't always know exact plans God has for us, but we do know that in the view of eternity, he has our best interests in mind. And this is what Paul's getting at here in verse 15. Like, he's, you know, this is part of God's plan. Paul kind of makes his final appeal here in verses 17 through 22. And if we look at it, you know, Paul he's pretty skilled in his persuasive tactics, and it's going to be quite difficult for Philemon to say no after he reads all of this. You know, Paul had spent a great amount of time in you know, telling Philemon, or maybe not time, but he was very intentional in putting the ball kind of in Philemon's court of you make the decision here. It's up to you. But he says, you know, if Philemon owes you anything, charge it to my account. He says, I'm not going to mention it, but do remember that you do owe me as well. So apparently, you know, Paul had been very instrumental in bringing Philemon to faith in Christ, and he kind of gently reminds him of that yes, do charge Onesimus's, you know, whatever he owes me to my account, but what you owe me is probably actually greater than what that is. And I think in verse 21, you know, I don't know if Paul has a sense of humor or not, but it seems to kind of peek through here a little bit. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. He says, I'm totally confident in you. I know you're going to do what I ask and even more. But then he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. And then he says, I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So Paul, you know, I know you're going to do what I ask. I know you're going to do more than I ask. But just in case, I'm going to come check on you. And I trust that you'll be praying that I make it to you. It's one of my favorite verses, I think, that Paul wrote there. It's, I guess I'm maybe a little bit that way as well, of kind of a sense of kind of passive-aggressive humor, I think is what it is. But, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly, you know, what decision Philemon makes or how this, you know, story ends. But I think the fact that we have this letter would seem to indicate that Philemon did as Paul asked. You know, if he didn't, he most likely would not have preserved the letter, maybe would have destroyed it and things like that. There is a letter preserved from Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, who it was written somewhere around the turn of the first century there, written to the church at Ephesus, that refers to a leader there named Onesimus. We don't know for sure that this is the same guy, as this is a pretty common name at that time. But the Onesimus of Ephesus that this letter was written to is often credited with being the one who preserved many of Paul's letters and would later be included in the canon of New Testament scripture. So, you know, if that is this guy, you know, this is the providence of God working here. Of, you know, this is part of the purpose he had for Onesimus, was, you know, preserving Paul's letter, of really being a big part of scripture coming to be. We don't know for sure that's the same guy, but it's certainly possible, as that would have been 45 to 50 years after this was ready or was written. But I think Paul's right in God's providence playing a role in what happened with Onesimus. You know, each of these individuals played a big part of the story of the early church. But I think it's important for us to realize that story is still being written today, and we also have a part to play in that. And a big part of that is reconciling our relationships with God and our relationships with each other, that also knowing how do we interact with struggles with social structure that we face, or things that are accepted by the law around us that we certainly would not. And I think it's, you know, it's something to think about. And Paul gives us a bit of a blueprint here in this letter of how he went about pleading for that reconciliation, for that transformation. And I think it started with him knowing who he was and who he served. You know, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And, you know, for us, when we put our faith in Jesus and we decide to follow him, you know, at that point we're a child of God. Paul knew he wasn't alone here. He mentions Timothy, Apphia, Archippus, and then at the end there's many more, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. You know, he's not in it alone. There's fellow workers, and it's that koinonia that he mentions a couple times here in this letter, that partnership, that working together that brings, you know, a greater knowledge of the good things of Jesus that he wanted Philemon to know. But he also says that they're fellow workers. Philemon's a fellow worker. Archippus is a fellow soldier. You know, they weren't just satisfied with the status quo. They weren't civilians. They weren't bystanders. But they had work to do. The personal prayer of Paul, I think, is a key part of this. You know, pray first. You know, love and faith are key components in this. You know, this partnership, you know, that he was advocating for. You know, being genuine with each other. In verse 20, you know, Paul said to Philemon, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." You know, how many times, you know, people ask us, how are we doing? You know, we probably don't get this response from people too many times. You know, actually, yes, I am struggling. I do need refreshment. You know, would you help me with that? So, you know, whether we're, Paul, Philemon, or Onesimus, you know, whether we're the one that, you know, is mediating reconciliation, or the one who's able to turn someone loose or set someone free, or maybe we're the Onesimus who has done wrong in the past, who needs forgiveness, who needs to reconcile that relationship, you know, it's available, it's there. Remember this partnership, the koinonia, you know, the former Pharisee, the wealthy Roman person living in Colossae that Paul's advocating for. You know, instead of letting their differences separate them, you know, and there were vast ones, you know, there's a huge difference, you know, on the social ladder for sure of a former Pharisee and a runaway slave. You know, they Paul was advocating for and calling for being united in, you know, in their love and in their faith in Jesus. Pray first, lift each other up, refresh each other, and don't be satisfied with just the status quo of just floating along in life. Remember to serve. Remember who we serve. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There's no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So, you know, we're not pleasing, you know, the world around us, but we are pleasing Jesus. I think we'll stop there. I'm going to ask you to stand, but would you pass the ballots to the outer rows, and then the ushers will come around to collect those. So, yeah, if you would please stand and pass your ballots to the outer rows. So we'll close with a prayer here. God, we thank you so much for what you have done to make reconciliation to you available through the work of Jesus dying and rising for us, God. We just thank you so much for that. We just pray that each one here today would be, they could come into the full usefulness that you have for them in advancing the gospel and advancing your kingdom, God. Just thank you for each one who's here who's made that commitment to be useful to you, God. Just thank you. Pray for the young people here today who've made their commitment and have come into the instruction class that we started here this morning. Just pray that you would be very real to them, help them grow as they choose to follow you and make that public. God, just thank you for each one of them, for everyone that's here. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so if you've passed your ballots and they're collected,